Take your Bible and take a few moments and turn there, Luke chapter number 14. Now, as you find your place there, I told you I didn't do it last Wednesday night, but tonight I wanted to drop back and let's pick up our study of the book of Daniel and our study of the end times. And I wanted, this is not necessarily, but it is. And when I said the next time we meet, I'll share with you some truths that I hope will comfort you concerning the coming of the Lord and concerning our loved ones. And so the book of Luke, chapter number 14, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse number 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So, verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Notice where he went. Close by. Streets and lanes of the city. And bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. Verse 23, and the Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I say unto you, none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so with that tonight, we would like to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us, I pray. May nothing that we say or do be contrary to the truth of the Scripture. And Lord, may you grip our hearts and help us to be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Although you can scarcely see it, and it's not something that I necessarily want overly emphasized on the screens for those that can see it, you will see a picture of a set of hands gripping a set of bars, and you will see flames surrounding that. Dr. Gibbs said something Monday night that gripped me. And it just got a hold of me. And I thought I'd work it into this tonight because I think it does work in. It actually does. You know, there's a great argument about predestination. You know what that means? Predestination. People who believe in predestination believe that it is predetermined before you are ever born whether you are going to go to heaven or hell. And therefore, nothing that can be said or done is going to change that. And that you don't even have the free will to change it yourself, that it is pretty much mechanical. And God chose you. He went through and picked out those that he wanted to be saved. And the only reason that the rest of the world exists is just to get the lineage of those so that those that can be saved. Okay, the others are just fodder for hell. Now, that's what people who believe, depending on what depth of it they believe, and predestination is what they believe. There's a whole complexity of the issue. But David Gibbs said tonight, he said, are you happy? He said, friend, there is a jail cell in hell with your name on it. And I thought about that. There's a what? There's a jail cell in hell with my name on it. Think about what the Scripture teaches. And I was going all this whole direction tonight. Go ahead and get in Romans 5 and start looking at it. Matter of fact, we don't even have to go there. Let's go to the all-time favorite verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't stop, though. Keep going. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is that what it says? The Bible does not teach that some of these days people are going to be condemned to hell. The Bible says they're condemned present tense. Can I say this and not start a doctrine out of it? If you want to be real straight about predestination, the human race is predestined to a jail cell in hell. And if grace has shined in your direction, yours is empty tonight. And mine's empty tonight. About that. You say, preacher, you got a strong theological backing on that? No, and I'm not going to argue with you, and we're not going to fall out over it. And like I said, I'm not going to start a new doctrine. I'm just trying to say to you that we're condemned already, all the way through the Scripture. It talks about that we're enemies, we're condemned, that the weight of sin is against us, and we were born into it. But just because we're born into it, hey, we committed sin willfully and knowingly, and as a result of that, we're guilty. Yeah. And so therefore, because of we have violated the righteousness of God, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says, and death by sin. For that all men have sinned. But God. Amen? But God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think about the context of that. The table was set for the Jewish race. And the Jewish race spurned the gospel. Imagine this with me. Imagine if there had not been all of the dispersions, all of the judgments. Imagine if the children of David and at the time of David, had they been a godly people and that thing continued and all of the children had survived. And of course, God promised he would not put the diseases of the Egyptians upon the children of Israel. Can you imagine if that race had not been sold into bondage, had they not been exiled in Babylon, had they not been scattered abroad the world, had they not been executed by the millions in the Holocaust, had they not been persecuted? What if they had stayed in their land? What if they had continued to multiply? Reckon how many there would be today. I mean, reckon how many they would be. I mean, I think it would be a staggering number. But let me tell you what I do think. I'll show you when we get on down here. That group said no thank you, and they made excuses and said, we are not interested. We see first the Great Supper. The Great Supper. The Great Supper. Verse number 15. There's a guy who's listening to what's going on. We back up in chapter 14 into verse number 14, and he says, "Let's see, let me back up a little further here." Well, 14 verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them said it meet with him. Heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then that's when the Lord Jesus said, a certain man. So there's the remarks of a listener, and he's getting a concept of what's going on. But then there's the response of the Lord, a certain man at supper time. I made a great supper and bade many come. Can I say it this way? He bade them come. Before it was ever ready, he said, I'm getting it ready. We're going to have supper at such and such a time. And when supper's ready, y'all come. Here's this dinner time. Y'all come. Well, when it come time for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to come, those 69 weeks of Daniel, they knew what time it was. Anybody that knew the scripture could have marked her down from the rebuilding of the temple, or excuse me, from the edict to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It was laid out in the book of Daniel very clearly and very plainly. You say, oh, nobody could have figured that out. The wise men did. They figured it out. Simeon did. He'd been waiting on it. Where'd he get that notion from? The book of Daniel. God had given him a timepiece. But they were too busy buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, and they were too busy for a Messiah. They were looking for a military leader, not a Messiah, a lamb. They were looking for a lion to come. And so they were not ready to receive the Savior. And the Bible says at supper time, he said to those that were bidden, so they've already been warned, come, for all things are now ready. The great supper. But then look what the Bible tells us in verse 18 about the great sin. The great sin that was committed. The Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. They all with one consent began to make excuse. You see, the first fella, he was too big to go to a supper. He said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I don't have time for social things. I'm a businessman. I've bought ground. I'm a property owner. I've got my own servants and my own affairs to attend to. I'm way too big to be seated with all these other people at your supper. Have me excused. Did you know that's exactly the way the Pharisees were? They were too big. The Pharisees were so big that they'd have had to stoop over to see into heaven. That's how big they were in their own minds. They were too big. They were too proud. They were too lofty in all the things. And they felt like they were living a better life than the Savior was. So therefore, they were too big to come to the supper. Verse number 19, and another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. You see, the first fellow was too big, too good. The second fellow, he's too busy. Too busy. Now, I'm just going to throw this out. I ain't never bought many oxen. But I have bought a car or two. And if you buy a car, you want to, you know, kick the tires and take it for a test drive, right? A man that'll buy 5 yoke, that's 10 steers. A man that'll buy 10 steers and he don't know if they're going to plow or not, he's just too busy. He's a little bit, you know, wacky. You didn't plow with them. You didn't see them being plowed with. You don't know they'll plow, and you bought them, and now you bought them, and you're going to have to go and see if they'll plow? Are you serious? No. That's not the way we do it. That's not how it's done. There's a few exceptions, but typically that's not how. Hey, even in the coon dog culture, anybody that buys a coon dog, you buy it with a hunt. What does that mean? That means if that dog won't tree, you don't owe a dime. You buy him with a hunt. I mean, anybody that buys a coon dog buys it with a hunt. Nobody that trades in coon dogs ever expects you to buy a dog unless you can hunt it and prove it and make sure that it hunts. Now, there is an exception. There's an old term called buying him under the tree. And what that means is that you're on a hunt, you saw him tree, and you say to the guy who owns him, you're with him, and you say, I'll buy him under the tree. Well, let me tell you how that works. If you buy him under the tree, and that's cash on the barrelhead right there, and he gets run over going back to the truck, you're a dead dog, okay? Because if you bought him under the tree, he is yours, just as dead as he can lay if he gets run over trying to get back to the truck. Brother Bryson one time had a dog, had a little female dog, and there's a man, I forgot what a man offered. I believe the story goes, she had treed, and that was one of his favorite dogs. Actually, I don't think he ever quite got his interest back after losing that dog. But I believe, Gary, was it $2,000 he was offered under the tree? It was something to that nature. And I mean, that's back when $2,000 would buy you a tank of gas. I mean, you know, that was, you know, a lot of money back in those days. And man offered him $2,000, and he said, nope. Would you believe that dog got run over before they got to the house? Sure did. It sure did. And he could have sold it. But the point is, you never buy something like that without proving it. Would you ever buy a horse without riding it if you're buying a riding horse? Would you ever buy one without looking at its feet, looking at its teeth? Would you ever do that? Just drive by and see a horse in the field and say, I think I'll take that one. You don't know much about horse flesh if you do that. I'll say that. Matter of fact, I know a man's got some horses he'll sell you at that kind of deal, all right? If you'll buy them from a distance, I know a man sell you several. I know several horses for sale cheap today if you'll buy them without stopping, going down the highway. That's a good thing to do. This guy apparently was driving down the highway, saw 10 steers plowing, and said, I'll take it. And then took them home to try to get the things to plow. The man was too busy. Too busy. You know, there's some people, they're too big for the gospel. They don't need it. I've been told, take it to the other side of the tracks. What you're doing, we don't need that. Take that to the other side. Take that over on the other side of town to the poor people. Take that down to the rescue mission. Why, this is a college town. We don't need that. Oh, how bad you need that. You don't realize how bad you need it when you say you don't need it. That's like saying you don't need deodorant. I don't need any deodorant. People who say that, oh, how they need deodorant. Okay, trust me when I tell you, I don't smell anything. You need deodorant. Trust me when I tell you, you need deodorant. I don't need a bath. Oh, yes, you do. My grandpa said there was a fellow who used to come down out of the mountains, and he bragged about it one day. They was all taking about. They were actually talking about trying to talk to him, trying to give a hint. So when he walked up, said, you couldn't stand to be around him. He stunk so bad. Ate ramps all the time, and he stunk to high heaven, the mountain man. And he'd come in ever so often, and they were talking about all of them about, yeah, I'm going to get me a good bath. I'm going to get in the creek, get me a scrub, get me a good bath. Boy, I can't wait Saturday. I'm going to scrub, get me a good bath. Then that old fellow spit, and he said, yeah. He said, I get me a bath every 4th of July, whether I need it or not. I've been around people like that. Too busy. Too busy. Too busy to bathe. Can I say this man was too busy? And then there was a fellow in verse 20. Other says, I've married a wife, and therefore cannot come. He's probably the only guy who had a legitimate excuse out of the whole crowd, to be honest with you. His wife probably wouldn't let him come, okay? That's probably how that went. But can I say it this way? This man was too blissful. The things were going too well. Maybe. Maybe not. That's the way he wanted it. That's the way he wanted it read anyway. Oh, we're living on love. We don't need any supper. You know, things are good. Things are good. Couldn't be better. Ain't got time to come. No, thank you very much. Love is bliss. We're good. Please have me excused. So there's the great supper, verse 15, 16, 17. There's the great sin, verse 18, 19, and 20. Then we see the great search, verse 21, verse 22. 22, verse 23. Look what the Bible says in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. I'm glad, hallelujah, the Baptist Church is mentioned by name right here in the Bible. Amen? the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Hallelujah, we're in there. We got mentioned by the Lord. Look what the Bible says. Now, you have you ever taken and have you ever typed those back to the excuses? Have you ever looked at that? Look back in verse number 18. What was the first group that he said he brought in? Bring in hither. Now, this is the master saying. He said, I tell you what I want. I want some poor people. That's who I want on my table. I want poor people. Get me some people that are destitute. They ain't had a good meal. I want some people that won't turn up their nose at my meal. I want some people that are going to gobble it down. And I want some poor people. Bring hither the poor. You see, the poor people couldn't make the excuse of verse number 18. I've bought, so I cannot come. And then the same thing. So he said in those excuses, he said, go get the poor. And then at the end, he says, and the blind. This guy that was rich said, I've bought a piece of land. Got to go see it. Got to go see it. Blind man ain't got that excuse. He ain't got to go see it. Poor man can't buy it. Blind man can't see it. Both of the people in this verse are destitute because blind people were basically beggars on the street, as was the blind man begging in Acts chapter number 4, crying alms, alms. And the famous words of Simon Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you realize the Bible said he'd laid in that gate since he was a boy? He'd been born blind. He'd been laying around right at that same gate. It was a good gate, by the way. It was at the gate, beautiful. That's where everybody went and out. Let me throw one at you really big. It's probably the entrance that the Lord Jesus used when he was 12. And as a matter of fact, he probably went in and out of that same entrance many times and walked by that fella. I ain't got a lick of Bible for this. But when the Lord Jesus was 12 and was on that little sabbatical from his parents, you wonder if he walked by that boy. And by the way, that boy is older than he was, because that boy was 40 by the time Christ was crucified. Christ was crucified at 33. He would have been a young man just with his whole life for him, about 19, when the Lord Jesus was 12. You reckon the Lord Jesus walked by him, maybe put a little bit of his allowance, a little bit of the money he had made working in the carpenter shop in the boy's box, and said, hang on, son. There's a better day coming. You say, you ain't got no Bible for that. You're right. But I get happy thinking about it. Because he was there on that appointed day. And when Simon and Peter, when they went in, they knew what he, alms, alms. And we now walked in, there he is. Now, there was some times lapsed. But let me tell you something. I don't believe he'd had the spring in his step. As a matter of fact, at 19, he wouldn't even have been a legal witness. But because the man was 40 years of age, he was legal witness. He was considered a full-grown adult, and he could testify before the Sanhedrin. And he wouldn't, hey, he was having himself a jumping fit the whole time. And he wouldn't quit jumping. Carrying on. Yeah. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Did I have him blind? He was lame, wasn't he? Lame at his feet. I think you get the gist of what I'm talking about. The Lord came by. Destitute. Look at this next thought, the Bible says. He said, go out and get the poor. And then he says, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Think about this. The lame man, he can't make excuse. He's got to go plow oxen. He can't make no excuse for that. He can't do that. And so he's disabled. The maimed fella, again, no proof to this, but you got a fellow that's maimed, Bible doesn't say how he was maimed, but he was maimed in some way, whether it was a birth defect or an accident or something. Something had maimed. Maybe a disease had done something, but he was maimed. And maimed different than lame. Maimed different than blind. And so what was it, preacher? Don't know. But oftentimes, because of the infirmity, these would be the group that would be, it wouldn't be, can I say it, the pretty people. The people that would be out courting. The people would be out on the town, courting the young people courting, the opposite gender. And this is probably not a guy that's got wedding plans and's got nuptial plans. This is probably not a fella that has that because of his deformity, however it came about. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say the Lord called a group of people and he searched out people that would not have that very same excuse. I am too big. I am too busy. I am too blissful and cannot come. He said, you find me a particular crowd. He said, I want a crowd that's poor. I want a crowd that's maimed. I want a crowd that's halt. I want a crowd that is blind. Go get them. And go into the city and into the streets and the lanes of the city. A street's a big place. A lane is a smaller place. He said, don't just get that Main Street crowd. He said, turn down them alleys. Would you agree the people down the alley is different to people on the main street? Streets and lanes. Lanes run through alleys. A lane typically don't have, maybe don't even have two-way traffic in it. And he said, and the lanes. Don't forget the lanes. Go down the lanes. You see, the big crowd lived on the main street, the big houses. But those poor people lived on the back streets. He said, go down the back streets now and compel them to come in. Get them and go get those people and send them in. Verse number 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And look what the Bible says. And yet there is room. Yet there is room. Now, can I say this? When I think about predestination, and when I think about biblically what the Scripture says, we all know that God knows. But we also know that God has never let what God knows interfere with the gospel. In other words, He's interested in filling the seats at the marriage supper. And you and I are terrified about the Lord coming and our loved ones being left behind. We're terrified about our people being left behind. Can I say to you that the Lord knows and the Lord's going to extend the invitation? They went into the streets and the cities. And then he said, let's get out of town now. Let's go to the country, people. Let's go out to the highways and let's go out to the hedges. And then he says this, before he said, bring them in. When he got to talking about the highways and hedges crowd, he said, you compel them to come in. What does that mean? You get to use some force about it. Don't take no for an answer. You tell them you are going to go to supper. You are going to go to the king's house and you are going to sit down at the banquet table. Follow me. How do I know the way? I'm a going. Follow me. And compel them to come in. Look what the Bible says, that my house may be filled. You ever been at the, you ever seen the, you've seen the UN, haven't you? You've seen what that looks like. Did you see Netanyahu stare him down the other day for 45 seconds? That is a big insult in his culture, by the way. It's primarily in Arabic culture. He was staring down the Arabs. That's a big insult when you won't speak to him. That's a big insult. And he looked dead at him. took turn, looked face to face, looked at every one of them. Big insult. And I say, Benny Hameen, go, get them. On each one of those people, if they sit around, they have a flag that identifies their seat all the way around. The Bible says that there's going to be at that marriage supper every nation, kindred, and tongue. You know why the Lord hasn't come yet? I believe there's still some empty seats. Matter of fact, I know there are. Because I believe once the table's full, the invitation's closed. And there's still some seats that have the American flag on it, I'm pretty sure. They have the English language. I believe there's still some seats. But I also believe that there's some seats out there in the highways and hedges of the earth. Some languages maybe we haven't even discovered yet. Some people maybe we haven't even reached yet. And the thing about it is, we're to go and compel them. And the neat part of it is, they're going to come. Not all of them's going to come. But some are going to come. And because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, when all of those that are going to get saved, at that point, the dinner bell's going to ring, and dinner will be served in the third heaven. And we'll be caught up. It may not be much consolation to you, but the truth of the matter is, those that don't get saved wouldn't get saved. You say, but what if it's my son, or what if it's somebody I love? That's why we compel them. That's why we do everything we can. That's why we turn it up. And I thought about it this way. If they were aware that there is a jail cell in hell with their name on it, just waiting for their arrival, but they have the option of avoiding that eternally and instead spend eternity with a Savior, who wouldn't accept that? Who wouldn't take that? You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of people who won't take that. I understand. But can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people that haven't been invited. And the reason they haven't accepted it is because nobody's sat down and clearly explained to them that they have an invitation. The Bible says about that first group, 14:24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. God said, we're pulling it up. We've reset the table. All those Jewish flags that were down the line, we're going to take those up. They're not going to be part of the bride now. We've set out a whole new set of place settings. And now we're going to invite whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Can I tell you, there was enough blood shed at Calvary to save every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of God's earth that ever was, ever is, ever will be. There was enough. You'll never accuse God of not making enough provision. You'll never accuse God of that. No, sir. You'll never be able to say there wasn't enough blood for me to get saved. You'll never be able to do that. Because the truth of the matter is that one drop of blood of holy God would save the whole world. And can I tell you, it was not wasted. But the bottom line remains, people will get saved if we will but tell them how. I'll tell you a story that I heard, if it was last night or night before. I can't do the accents, but Brother Johnny Pope was preaching. But Johnny Pope, he could be an actor. He's got all these voices he can do. And he can do a Charles Dickens British voice that just is staggering. But he said that the Lord had been dealing with him about his personal soul winning. And said he had been going to the hospitals. He had a bunch to do. And he had been to this hospital and cut through. Traffic was bad. He would cut through Houston, come back around, going to this hospital, cut back around, going through here. He said the Lord had been dealing with him about his soul winning. And he had been singing a little song. He got up that morning singing a little song. You know, Lord, let me, send some soul to me today. And Lord, let me witness to somebody today. And he'd been singing that. And said he was going down the road and said he'd come up to a slow place near a bus where a bus stop was. And there was a fella sitting at the bus stop alone. And he said, the Lord said, witness to him. And he said, Lord, he's getting ready to catch a bus and there's no place to park. He said, look, and the car pulled out. There's a parking place right in the front. He said, there's never a parking place in the front. He said, so there went his excuse. So he pulled in. He said, but Lord, the bus will be here in a minute. And the Lord said, witness to him. So he walks up to him and he said, he's more doing out of obligation than he is. This guy's kind of interrupting his day. And so he's more out of obligation. He's witnessing to him out of obligation than he is out of compassion. So he pulls a New Testament out of his pocket and a track, and he goes up to the man and he says to the fella, sir, he said, do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? And he said, no, sir, I don't. He goes, oh. Well, would you like me to tell you how to get to heaven? He says, yes, sir. I most certainly would. So he sat down. He started talking to him. And he started talking. And the bus pulls up. Big bus pulls up. You know, and kneels down. And he says, well, your bus is here. I've got a track and it tells you how to do it. And here you go. You take that. And he goes, sir, I can get another bus. Please continue. So the driver throws his hands up at him and he closes the door and he speeds up. And so he takes him through. I mean, he goes back to Adam and Eve, takes him through, tells him all about everything, takes him down. And so he comes down to him and he goes, and that's how you get saved. And he goes, what are you going to do about that? He said, would you like to get saved? He said, I most certainly would. And said he prayed. And said he prayed amazing prayer. And said it was just glorious. And said when he got done saving, said he was just rejoicing. And Brother Pope, Dr. Pope said, well, thank the Lord that he saved you. He said, sir, you have no idea. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm recently come from England. And he said, I have been raised in Islam my entire life. He said, and a few moments ago, I was sitting here on this bench and I looked up at heaven and I said, Allah, I do not believe in you any further and I do not believe that you exist. And he said, would the God of heaven please send someone to me to tell me the truth? And he said, as I said the word truth, you walked around the side of the bus stop and asked me would I like to know how to get to heaven. He said, sir, you are God sent. And Brother Pope said, God bless you, my brother. Give him some information, you know, how to come to the church, how to get to the church. Got back in the car and had to repent for God messing up his day. Did you know that the Muslims are converting 6-1 more than we are Christians in the United States? Fastest growing faith in the world. I'm not talking about at gunpoint. I'm talking about the fastest growing in the world is Muslim in the United States. Did you know at the rate right now that we're winning people to Christ, we will not even replace ourselves? It's true with the birth rate. If you don't have at least 2 children, everybody have a child, a couple have 2 children. If we don't at least, and by the way, you have to have like 2.5 or 2.7 due to the death rate. You have to have 2.5 or 2.7 children just to maintain the demographic. So that means you got to have three. I ain't seen, I've seen a few 0.7 children run around, but not, most of the time they're 0.5s or 0.75, but most of the time it's a whole kid, you know. And so you got to have that third kid. So basically, the average American family got to have three kids to maintain where we are right now and to maintain the demographic of whatever demographic that you are in. We're not maintaining our species. We're not maintaining our racial status. We're not doing that. We're not reproducing physically. But the amazing part of it is that in our churches, we're not winning in our entire Christian life. We're not even winning one person to replace us when we die on the church pew. The churches are dying by attrition. We are dying out, and there's nobody getting saved as a result and coming back into the church. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm telling you that there's seats at the marriage supper. Right now, there's a great controversy. There's a crowd saying, hey, the Lord may come any day. Let me know what it means. Let me tell you what you need to know. What you need to do is you need to be giving out tracts like you've never given out tracts. You need to be witnessing like you've never witnessed. You need to have a full court press, an all-out push. You need to be in a hurry-up offense to get as many people in as you can, and let's get out of here, hallelujah. Get that supper full, amen. Let's eat. And there are others who say, no, we don't think the Lord's coming is imminent. Well, can I tell you, you don't want to live in a world like the one that we're fixing to live in. And so the only hope we got is to see some people converted in all walks of life. So we're going to need to see, hey, we may not see wall-to-wall revival, but hey, if everybody in America would win one person, the number and size of the church of every church in America would double instantly. We would have twice as many as we have right now if everybody won one. And the number of Christians on planet Earth would double if just everybody on earth would just do what the Great Commission says that we should do, each one reach one for the gospel with the glory of God. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say don't be brokenhearted. Don't be sad thinking about the coming of the Lord. He that shall come, and will not tarry. He won't be late, but the good news is he won't be a second early. He won't be a second early. If necessary, he'll turn the world upside down to get the right people in the right place, the right time, that the gospel might go forward. We were in Washington, D.C. I had a missionary there with me, and he had a boy with him whose mother, he was Belizean, which they speak English, the old British Honduras, but his mother was Salvadoranian. Therefore, he was very fluently bilingual. We're in Washington, D.C. We are there on the grounds of the Washington Monument. We're giving out tracts. We've been dealing with some of the craziest people you've ever seen in your life. And I walk up and I speak to a young lady with a small child under a tree, and she's sitting on the grass. And she doesn't speak English. And so I tried to talk to her, and I give her a track, but it was an English track. And she was trying to look at it, but she couldn't understand what it said, and she kept talking to me, and she was the one. She was pushing me. She was wanting information, and she had that look in her eyes. And the Holy Ghost said, this girl wants to get saved. What am I going to do? And then I happened to think, wow, we got that guy with us. I tore out across the other side. I run halfway across the Washington Monument Mall there and found where they were passing out tracks. I said, quick, come here, come with me. Brought him with me. knelt down beside her in the grass. And he began to translate. And that baby had been fussy and crying. God put that baby to sleep right in her arms. It just went to sleep. Just like that, just went to sleep. And she hung on everything. She was looking at me, but she was listening to him. But she hung on my eyes, and she watched my words, and then he would translate it. And she looked at me, and her big eyes, her big dark eyes, they began to tear up, and tears began to flow down her face. And that dear lady got born again within the shadow of the Washington Monument. Just so happened that I had a Belizean missionary with me who had one of his young preachers with him who just so happened, if he was Belizean, he would only know a few words of Spanish. He wouldn't know more Spanish than I did. But the fact that his mother was Salvadoranian, their household language was Spanish because she didn't speak English. Therefore, he was bilingual and fluent. We got to lead that young lady to the Lord. And I will never forget her face. I will never forget her response. I will never forget the joy. I'm telling you that I thought that young lady was, she was just about skipping. She was so excited. And she made the statement that, how did we know she was there? How did we know? She is as if we had it all planned. I had the interpreter. I had it. How did we know that she was there? And how did we know that she had been thinking about it? And how did we know that she had been looking for the Lord from dead Catholicism? Yeah, how did we know? Listen, God brought all the past together. God put the baby to sleep. God had the translator. God had all that. And God intersected all that just so that one might come to know the Lord. Can I tell you, hallelujah, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. But he said in verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Look at this. That my house may be filled. The good news is, when we sit at the marriage supper, you'll look down you'll look down that table, and there won't be an empty seat, as far as the eye can see. Every nation, kindred, and tongue, there'll be a bride, and it'll be time for celebration. For those that have dared believe the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while there may be a jail cell in hell with my name on it, it's just going to stay there and rust because I've been invited and I accepted the invitation. Hallelujah. And I'm going to go into the marriage supper to meet the Lord. How about you?